This morning, what's in your bulletin is, and Bonnie may come and hunt me down and squash me, because what I gave her to put in the bulletin is not what we're going to do today. I switched next week and this week because I thought what we're going to do next week was more important for this week. And this morning, you've probably seen me hanging out here a little bit. And I remember the first Sunday I showed up, it was a little weird. Diane got up and she was like, "Oh, Trey, you're here." And so I did feel like a little like a celebrity that day, so thank you. Thoroughly embarrassed. And so I keep coming back so it just wears off. And some people that I've seen every week up until now, now I know who doesn't show up when they hear I'm coming. So anyway, I know who they are. So Arden last week, well, let me begin with this. So this year has been, 2016 has been far and away the hardest year of my life. No comparison. It's just been really challenging. So thank you for letting me occupy a seat kind of in the back, and nobody asks many questions. They just let me come and hang out. Thank you for being the caring community that just loves and feeds. I find that there are lunch invitations every week, so thank you. I am well fed, and I appreciate that. So thank you for taking care of me, and I might share more down the road, but just for now, this has been a good landing place. And some folks have been praying for me, and whoever you were that somebody put a card on my car, like right on the driver's side window, a little tithe thing. I was like, "Oh, somebody left me a check." No, nobody does that, for real. But if you wanted to, it's the black Passat out in the, just like, yeah, check, and just like, do not take. But somebody just wrote a prayer on there, said, "I don't know you, but I know that God has told me to pray for you for a storm that you're in or a coming storm. And so I want you to know I'm praying for you." And they didn't leave a name. And so thank you. That has meant a lot to me that you all pay attention. That's what I've noticed about you. You pay attention and to what God's doing in your life. Arden last week talked about, and I'm not going to do a lot of Q&A because I don't want you to challenge what I say. So Arden does a lot of, "Hey, what do you think?" And I'm like, "I don't want to know what you think, because I want to go along and finish and believing that what I've said was like, yeah, it was pretty spot on, yeah." Because you guys ask hard questions, and I don't want to have to think too much more than I've already thought this morning. So anyway, just being honest with you. Arden last week talked about John 15, the vine and branches. And I walked away, and we had a discussion afterwards, because it really didn't come up, but oftentimes we think of God's pruning as something that's punitive. God's pruning because we did something wrong, and pruning is some act of punishment that God does to us, not only to remind us that we've done something wrong, but to shape us in such a way to remind us that we should probably feel ashamed of what we were before. That is not in the character of God at all. When God prunes, it's a loving act. It's doing something that's uncomfortable. It might make us a little bit fearful. It might bring a lot of anxiety. You know, anxiety. I've felt a lot of it over the last few months, that tightness in the chest. I can hardly breathe. Is somebody, am I having a heart attack? No, it's just anxiety coming back for a visit. Always an unwelcome guest. And so what's God doing in me? Is God shaming me for what I've done? No, God is performing a loving act in us to shape us and create us in a way that he intended. That's what's happening. It's not the God who's looking out, waiting for us to do something wrong and zap us with the proverbial lightning bolt. Though I have some people that if God gave me a choice and I got to name my top three, I'd send out lightning bolts to a few people, maybe. Some just for fun, Rob. And that was a preemptive strike. Yeah. Yeah, Rob said he might be snarky today. He might hold up signs, so that was, yeah, preemptive strike. So Rob, and then my second one would probably be Rob, and then my third choice might be Rob. And you live on a hill, right? So you're closer. Yeah, you're more likely to get hit. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway, sorry, Rob, I love you. So we're having lunch later. looks like I'm buying. So God's pruning, God's shaping us, isn't about some kind of punishment. It's a lot about shaping in us the kind of character that God designed us to have. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, character. Because I think about, I'm trying not to watch the news much this week, but I told Laura Lee this morning in a conversation, I said, make me stop, like, looking at the news. Make me stop looking at Facebook, as if it's up to Laura Lee to make sure that I'm doing that. But wow, what a crazy, crazy world we live in. On one hand, we march for life, and on the other hand, we treat life differently. We live this schizophrenic kind of theology. So on one hand, we're okay with one thing, and we reflect more the politics of our time than the kingdom of God. That's just the fact. And it's a struggle, and I have to wonder, is there somebody else to blame, and I'm part of the somebody else. I'm part of the somebody that needs to change, so our collective somebody looks more like the kingdom that God intends and not the empire that I create because it suits me. It's funny how we always want God to hate what we hate and God to love what we love. We create these conveniences. Karl Barth, remember, if any theology nerds, Karl Barth, a theologian, yes, Diane and I went to seminary together. Karl Barth, a theologian, mid-20th century, really hit his peak, and he said, a theology wed to our culture, a theology wed to the spirit of our culture will become a widow in the next. Theology wed to the spirit of our culture will become a widow in the next. Where does our theology, what are we married to? So then I want to dial it back, because it's easy to go, well, out there they're doing something wrong. Out there there's an injustice. And if this last year has taught me anything, it's to look inward and to know what needs to be shaped in me, what needs to be different in me so that I become part of the world I want to see shaped, where I want to see Christ reflected. And I thought a lot about character. And some of what you'll hear this morning, you've heard me say before, but there's a way in which the things we teach, when we come back and revisit them, we go, oh, that's what I was saying. Like, you know the right things to say at some point, and then you have to live those right things, and that becomes really, really difficult. And so I'm living the really, really difficult and uncomfortable, and I don't like discomfort. Actually, I like to avoid discomfort at all costs. So this is no secret. Janet Kinzer and I, she talks about living in la-la land sometimes. I just want to join Janet there sometimes in la-la land, and where unicorns and butterflies roam, and fairies shed tears that make me live forever. I want to live in that place, but it just isn't true. I have to enter the mess. If I really want to live life, the one thing I've learned is I have to step into the mess and enjoy all the joys, hurts, and the pains that it brings. So character this morning, what we're going to talk about is about prioritizing and making tough decisions before they need to be made. Isn't that true about character? Character isn't something that we're shaped in tragedy and mess, but character is something that's shaped in the tragedy and mess and prepares us for the future. So when we're in it again, we know how to navigate it. We know the kinds of decisions we're going to make. We know the kinds of people we are. We don't have to stop and wonder. We know who we are, and we make hard decisions. So it's a combination of our values, our attitudes, and even our life trajectory. I might have shared this story before. About a year ago, I was with Oregon State Police, and we were doing a training of about 10, 15 state troopers. And I had a dispatcher in there, and I always like dispatchers. They live in a different world. They pick up the phone, they hear a voice, or they're dispatching off, talking to officers. And they don't get to be on scene, so they just get to hear about the tragedy. They get to hear the tragedy through the phone or the radio, and then they get to dispatch somebody there. They get to hear what initially happens, and then the call's over. And they don't get the closure that the officers even get. However horrific it is for officers, they get a little closure. They get to clear the scene, and then they can go. They kind of know what happens. Dispatchers don't always get to know what happens. Well, Jennifer's in the class, and we're talking about we are talking about values. We're talking about how our brains sabotage us. We're talking about how we train our brains for resiliency and all this stuff. And I'm even teaching them coaching skills. So how do you work with people in such a way that when they take action, they're taking action based on their own solutions that they come up with and not just petty advice that is easy for us to give about how they should live their lives and what they should do? And so we get to Wednesday, and that's the first of 2 days of the coaching training, and that seems to go well. Thursday morning comes, and Jennifer raises her hand. And she said, and it's a smaller, pretty small group. I don't know why she raised her hand, but she wanted to make her point. Dispatchers need to be seen. They're never seen. So when they're in a group, they're like, hey, me. So she raises her hand, and I said, Jennifer, yes. And she said, hey, this stuff that you're training the last 3 days, and for the next 2 days, it doesn't work. Oh, well, great. That makes it easy. I can go home early. So I get the next 2 days off, it looks like, and still get paid. But she said, it doesn't work. And I said, well, what doesn't work? She said, well, you taught us this, you did this training, and you gave us some coaching skills, and I called the fellow dispatcher last night. He said, how was that? Jennifer said, she hung up on me. Well, what's going on with the dispatcher? She said, well, she's on admin leave because of an ethical, maybe criminal, but at least an ethical violation issue. And she's bitter, and she's angry, and boy, she's just no fun to be around. I said, oh, like the rest of you dispatchers. And she's like, ha, 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 ha. Yeah. And all the troopers are like, mm-hmm. And she hung up on me. And I said, well, what did you say to her? Well, I called her up, and I said, so-and-so, this is Jennifer. And I know you're on admin leave. I'm in a training this week where we're learning how to help people. And so I'm calling you so I can help you. I said, oh, well, that's weird that it didn't work. Because I would receive that pretty well. I said, okay, well, what'd you do right? She said, well, I called. And I asked other people, what'd she do right? Well, she cared. You know, she reached out. Great. What would you do differently next time? And people said, well, maybe not make the other dispatcher feel like a project. Good. Yeah. And maybe just be a human being on the phone. Just say, hey, I was calling you because I was thinking about you and wondering how you were doing. I said, Jennifer, don't give up. Keep at it. Don't give up. Well, a couple days later, I'm heading north out of Kaiser, and I get alerted on my phone that I got a voicemail message that I will never erase, by the way. And it's Jennifer saying, hey, I called her back. She said, I finished the training. I gave you a chance. I'm like, oh, thanks. My esteem and ego is firmly intact now. She said, I gave you a chance, and I used the rest of the training, and I called her up again. And at first, she was a little reticent, but then 51 minutes later, she said, hey, next week on your day off, yes, you can come over with a cup of coffee, and we can talk. She said, I did those things you told us to do, and I found out that her issue wasn't so much admin leave, but Christmas is coming up, and she has a teenage son, she's a single mom, and she was wondering how to have a good Christmas with her son given the circumstances of life. She said, this actually might work. And earlier in the class, I said, yeah, caring for others might work. So Jennifer, in that week, had to make a decision about who she is. Was she willing to step into the mess of other people's lives and be who she felt she was called to be? And maybe she had no sense of faith, no sense of God calling her into something important. But I saw God doing something in her that was really important. And her reaching out to someone else actually radically opened them up to caring. And it's hard to ask for care sometimes, and it's hard to offer it at times, especially when you know people aren't really open to it. I know all of you, including me, find it easy to ask for help. Laura Lee, you're giving this like knowing look. I'm not going to pick on you, Laura Lee. Laura Lee's like, I'm an introvert. Please leave me alone. This is not fair. What about Rob? But at times we have to make a decision not only to give care, but to receive care, and that's part of our character. When we feel confident in our character, it's a lot easier to do that. When we know who we are in our identity and who God shaped us to be, it's a lot easier to do that. There's nothing lost by asking for care. when we're confident in who we are. So a definition of character. Character is consistency between our words and our actions. We might replace character with integrity, but it's character is consistency between words and action. And I want to be careful because character is about authenticity and not perfection. It's not about any moral high horse. It's not about being better than others. It's about authenticity. It's about being who we are. It's about being who God created us to be. No pretense. It's not perfection. If you've ever been held to an expectation of perfection, you know you can't achieve it. And if you're the one that's held yourself to that standard, you know it's a mild form of torture. Actually, I won't say mild. It's just a form of torture. Spiritual authenticity is formed by God. Our authenticity is formed by God. It's not automatic. It's not something we just wake up and intend to do and it just happens by some kind of magic or osmosis that we intend to do it, so here we are. It's done. But it takes time. It's formed by God. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to bounce around. Sometimes I go through a passage. This morning we're going to bounce around a little bit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Hebrews 6:1 says, "Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." So this is something that God does and that we respond to. God does, we respond. Last week when we were talking about the pruning, sometimes we make the mistake that the spiritual life is about us initiating something. There is nothing about God that is about us initiating anything. God coming into the world, John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. God broke into the world, came into the darkness. Darkness did not receive him. This is God taking initiative. This is what God does in our lives, and we get to respond to that. This isn't about us having to do it all on our own. I've tried, and probably a few of you have too. It doesn't work real well. It's hard. And the outcome isn't what we look for. Every once in a while, I work with cops and firefighters and people who wear uniforms and have pretty lights and loud sirens. And I was up in King County, so Seattle area, so east of Seattle, and I was with a student of mine from George Fox. He happened to be a sergeant, King County, 58 years old, but just about ready to retire. And we would get together once a month and be on a phone call, and that was part of the class. And I said, hey, his name is Rob, so I really like it. I'd never wished for him to be struck by lightning. Rob, I'm sorry. I do love you a lot. Anyway, this Rob, the one I like, this Rob, he said, well, why don't you come up and ride along with me for a day? We'll make that our phone call. I said, that'd be great. We'll go up there. And we went up there, and we had a great time. He was a sergeant, so he really doesn't have to show up to much of anything that he doesn't want to and everything that he does. So it's either really boring or really exciting. And so we go up, and I'm riding with him all day, and we're chatting. And then we go out to do a search warrant. This is a warrant, not a search warrant. We're not breaking anybody's house. So we go out there and we do that. We get in the car, we go out to the station. It was on the reservation just east of Seattle. And we go in there and there are a bunch of young guys in there. I mean, really young guys. Like, are they still in high school kind of young guys? If you've seen some cops on the road, sometimes you wonder, like, are they old enough to be doing that? Yes, they are, and they're usually really good at it. And we get there, and these guys are joking around like I just walked into a frat house. I mean, like, ah, ha, 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 and making jokes, and I'm thinking, we're about to go do something serious. Do these guys know what we're about to do? So Rob shows up, and they straighten up a little bit, because he's old enough to easily be their dads, or their dad. As they joke around, they straighten up a little bit, and a little more joking, and then somebody says, okay, we have to go serve the warrant in about 10 minutes. And everybody just snaps into place. From laugh, laugh, laugh to pure business. We go out there, and I jump in the car, and these guys take the lead. We go out there, and we're walking around the house. So this is fun. I mean, not always do I get to get out of the car, because sometimes officers are like, I have to worry about myself. I don't want to have to worry about the chaplain too. And I'm just like, let me have a little fun. You know, I have a vest on. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? Okay. Yeah. It's like, don't worry about me. I signed a waiver. And yeah, I have good life insurance. Anyway, so we're going around the house, and I remember there's a window like right up here. And these guys are like walking right around the house, and I'm just kind of wandering out like, hey, what's going on? And I felt this hand of God reach out and pull me and throw me back up against the house. And it wasn't a hand of God. It was the hand of Rob. It was the hand of Rob pulling me back, and he said, so is today, Trey, the day you want to get shot? I said, no, Rob, I don't want to get shot. He said, is this your first ride-along? I said, no, Rob, it's not my first ride-along. He said, stop acting like it. He said, did you see that window up there? I said, no, I was looking out over there. He goes, yeah, people point guns out windows and try to shoot sometimes when they don't want to have warrants served or police come around their house. So why don't you get it back up against the house? I said, great idea. I'll do that. So right back up against the house, and on we went. And fortunately, Rob was really, really nice about it. One thing I learned there, we're going to make mistakes. We have a lot of learning to do. Just when you think you know what you're doing, the hand of God comes out and pulls you back up against the house and asks you, is this really what you want to have happen? So character is always often being tested. So we think we formed our character, and then we're put into situations where we have to learn again, because our spiritual life isn't this linear step by step. Wouldn't that be great if it was just like a recipe? Well, I've already put that in and that in and that in, and now I bake and ta-da, I have this cake, I have brownies, I have the final product. We are never a final product. So it's kind of this loop that we go through. Just when we think we got it, we get to learn all over again. My experience with Rob was remembering that I have to learn it all over again at times. An authentic life is also an examined life. It's stopping and reflecting. It's acting. It's acting. It's learning. It's acting again to test those things that God has formed in us, and then asking ourselves, am I able to really apply it? Is this working out? Psalm 139, 1 through 4, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Examination is not something we do. We were talking about the personality of this congregation. You know the Myers-Briggs? I landed on, if you know Myers-Briggs, and if you don't, look it up later, ISFP. That's kind of where I landed with this congregation. So if you don't know it, look it up. You might find it interesting. You might say, yes, that is us. Are there actually any extroverts in the... Awesome. Yes. Yes. Anybody who's willing to raise their hand is an extrovert. You don't ask introverts. Any introverts? I'll have to think about that for a while. So introverts do the examination a little easier. Us extroverts, we say stuff, and then people react, and we're like, why did they react like that? Oh, maybe I should think about what I say before I say it. When I was doing chaplaincy at Emmanuel Hospital, I remember there's this, well, she doesn't seem that much. At the time, I was about 28, 29. She was in her mid-60s, and I thought that was a lot older. Now I don't think that's so much older anymore. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's like right in the youth range. And but she called me up, and she was having a hard time. She was in medical, kind of the general medical floor, which isn't a, you know, when they're in medical general or general medical floor, you're probably not going to die. So the chaplain doesn't go up there very often. And I got to watch what I say sometime. It might sound callous. Yeah, you're probably not going to die. But anyway, I went up there because this woman called and she said, hey, I'd really like to see the chaplain, and I was available. And I said, oh, I'll go up. That's my unit. And I go in and I sit down and she said, hey, I'd really like to talk to a chaplain today. And I said, great. Well, what's on your mind? She said, well, I want to know about you. Well, that's awkward. Usually it's more about me asking you. And I said, no, I'm more interested in talking to you. And she goes, no, I'm more interested in hearing about you. And I'm like, no. Anyway, we went on for a while, and finally I said, fine, what do you want to know? So she asked me a few questions, and I said, so tell me why, what's going on? She said, well, I started blacking out while I was driving. I said, that's not good. She said, no, not really. That's why I'm here. I'm real sharp sometimes. I mean, real quick on the uptake. Yeah, that's bad. That's bad to black out while you're driving. She said, I've done it 4 or 5 times, and each time I've managed to pull off to the side of the road before I crashed. Like, that's great. Way to go. That's great. They've done tests the last 2 days, and they have no idea what's wrong. They've CAT scans, PET scans, this scan, that scan, every scan, blood tests. They don't know what's wrong. Like, I don't have cancer, I don't have some kind of horrible disease, I'm just blacking out when I'm driving. Said, oh, and they have no idea what's wrong. And so I asked the dumb question. So any of us that have ever been in helping professions ask these dumb questions. I said, what's been going on the last few weeks? She said, well, not much. My husband died 3 weeks ago. How long were you guys married? 48 years. Okay. That's a long time. She goes, yeah, and I really didn't have the money to bury him, so it's been a little, it's been a little tough. It's been a little stressful. I said, a little. I said, I'm not the doctor, and the doctor's going to have to decide, but I'm guessing that some of your blacking out might have to do with this. Like, stress does crazy things to us. I said, it might be this. And so this is a point where the chaplain, you know when you text all caps, it's not nice, you know, shouting. Yet when you do things in a medical chart, same effect. So it's kind of the same thing. So all caps, husband of 48 years died 3 weeks ago. Stressful, grief. And I listed some other things in clinical language that they may or may not understand from a mental health standpoint, and talked to the charge nurse, and they're like, oh, amazingly enough, one dumb question that didn't cost anything except for a few minutes of my time to go up there saved tens of thousands of dollars. An examined life is worth living. Stopping and asking the dumb question, what is God wanting to do in me? What's been going on? What do I need to pay attention to? Part of the reason I wanted to thank you for paying attention here is because it's benefited me. And I know it benefits each other. Authentic life is an examined life. Character formation is a lifelong process and at times will fail. You've heard me tell the chocolate story. I'm not going to tell it again this morning. I might later. But I'm not going to tell it again this morning, probably. But every time I tell that story, there are gifts of chocolate that tend to come my way. Just saying. Peanut M&Ms. Yeah. There have been bags of peanut M&Ms that have shown up on the front seat when I come and speak. So I'm going to be back next week, just so you know. I'll probably sit in that area right there. Over there. Yeah. So why do we become inconsistent in our character? Well, one is the expectations of others. We have a hard time living up to the expectations of others, and so we start looking for what others expect in us in terms of our own character instead of what God wants in us. Sometimes we're unsure of what makes us tick, who we want to be versus who we are. We have these values that we live out, and then we have these aspirations that we wish we did but can never quite attain. We don't know who we want to be. At times, we're afraid of others knowing our true selves. What if others really knew what was going on in us? And I'll tell you, in this last year, I've confronted that so many times. And guess what? I didn't die. Actually, quite the opposite. People have been caring and loving and gracious and open and reflected the love of God in ways that I don't know that I've received before. Not in that way. And the fourth reason we become inconsistent is this is funny to me, because I've tried it. It doesn't work. Trying to hide from God. Like, there are certain theological convictions we have about, there's a lot of omnis when we think about theology with God.
One is that omnipresent. Oh, and then there's that omniscience. God kind of knows what's going on. So when we try to hide, it's the whole Adam and Eve thing. It's like, oh, God's not going to find us here. But part of the reason we try to hide from God is that we are afraid that God, once God finds us, is going to try to change us through some awful means. You know the story. People have gotten up, and I heard this as a kid. This freaked me out as a kid, and actually still haunts me just a little bit. My theology, regardless of how much money I paid, and Diane paid, to go to seminary, like a lot, to learn a lot of big words and say it, string them together in very complex ways so people think you're really smart. And if they ask you what the sentence means, you couldn't tell them, but you make it so complex, nobody's going to ask. So just saying. So go ahead and ask a seminarian sometime. So let's break that down. What does that really mean? Gotta do that. But sometimes we're afraid of God changing us through some awful means. So the person, you hear this testimony at this great public event, and the person gets up and you're like, I was mired in drugs and alcohol. My life was going down the tubes. Somebody literally pulled me out of the gutter one night when I crashed my truck into a telephone pole and I fell out, or I flew through the windshield, landed in the gutter, and I knew that my life was coming to an end, and I found myself in a hospital room, and there staring up at the ceiling, I knew God finally had my attention. That sounds like a scary, scary way for God to get my attention. I want nothing of that. When I think about the theological 2x4 along the side of the head, don't need it. Don't want that divine 2x4. I'll just go ahead and learn, maybe in easier ways. But at times we hide from God because we're afraid that God's going to do something horrible. No, most of the time that's just because of consequences of our own actions. But God uses those moments. But that story almost made it seem like, oh, you just wait. God's going to get your attention, all right. There's going to be a divine 2x4 that comes alongside your head that you're never going to forget. You might wish that you didn't live through that. That's not God. I'm reminded, when it comes to our character, at worst, good is only one decision away. We talk about being a few decisions away from things going south in a hurry, but good is only one decision away. Regardless of the decisions we've made in our past, all of that. God doesn't look at our past to define us. God looks at who we are and where we're headed and wants to equip us for where we're headed. Small decisions make a big impact. No big grandiose measures. Small decisions right now going forward can make a big impact. But we get stuck because we've put so much emphasis on avoiding evil, we've become virtually blind to the endless opportunities to do good. We've put so much emphasis on avoiding evil that we've become virtually blind to endless opportunities to do good. When we're avoiding the world, when we're avoiding ourselves, we miss out on the opportunities to do what God wants us to do. Dallas Willard, philosophy professor at USC forever, and like professor of professors. I mean, the guy, just brilliant. He talked about sin management. That's sin management. When we spend our lives of faith managing our sins so God can handle us, God kind of already knows about what's going on. Nothing's surprising God. But that we try to manage it to make it palatable to God, and maybe even palatable to others, that's a fruitless activity. But instead, becoming and allowing our character be shaped in such a way that it's not about managing our sin, it's about looking for opportunities to live out the character that God's shaping in us. Would you be willing to put that cartoon up on the... There we go. So as a spiritual advisor, can you answer some deep questions? All of them. Why is there evil in the world? Lenient anti-ferret laws. Next. What's the meaning of life? Sleep more than you eat. Eat more than you scratch. That's just good advice. Is there life after death? Well, to be honest, you might want to work on your life before death a bit before you worry about that. Isn't it true that
that we worry about eternity to the detriment of life here on earth, to what God wants to do, that when we show up, oftentimes that's an answer to another person's prayer. When we show up and we're present, when we step into the mess with others, that's an answer to their prayer. Authentic followers of Christ, people whose character has been shaped by God, speak truthfully. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or because someone has cleverly lied to us and made that lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold to the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So put away falsehood and tell your neighbor the truth because we belong to each other. When we know who we are, when our character is being shaped by God, we begin to step out to serve others. We start showing up in the mess. Not only we bring the mess of our own lives, not realizing that it is a gift to bring the mess of our own lives at times and what we've learned into the lives of others. How disarming it is when somebody comes to us and they don't have all their, use non-police language, stuff together. Thank you for catching that. I know you guys can handle it. And I'm only here for 2 weeks and then I'm back in the third row again. So anyway. But we don't have to have all our stuff together. Actually, it's a relief when we show up and somebody says, you're human too. Thank you for allowing me to be human. That's what people have done for me this last year, allowing me to be human. And it allows us to speak truthfully into their lives because they know we've been honest to ourselves. When we can be honest with ourselves, that honesty is received by others much better. Authentic living also means expressing honest emotions. I had many conversations over this last year about feeling our feelings. It's a crazy place to be to get to a point where you're actually feeling what you're feeling instead of denying it. And that's all I want to say about that. So anyway, we'll move on. But honest emotions is part of the mess we step in. To feel those things, to actually live those things. There's a fire chief in Florida, Hillsborough County, Florida, that I've worked with. And I remember he was sharing at an event we were at. And they were out on the truck. He was a captain at the time. And they were out on the truck. And they show up at a medical call. And the guy standing on the doorstep, his wife had a medical emergency, had to be taken to the hospital. She gets taken to the hospital by ambulance. The guy's still standing on his doorstep. And Grant, the chief, or captain at the time, says, anything else you need? He said, no, I'm good. I'll find my way to the hospital. I think I'll try to find a bus. I don't have a car to get me to the hospital, so I'll see if I can find a way to get there. And Grant said, okay. And they get on the truck and they do what they do. I mean, go to the medical call. They clear the scene, clear the call, and then they're out of there. Grant gets about probably a half mile, three quarters of a mile away, and thinks, that guy can't go to the hospital to see his wife. By the way, taxpayers and chiefs don't like it when you take million-dollar vehicles that take lots of gas and make it go places that you're not called to. People don't like that. People complain about that a lot. People actually complain about fire trucks at Safeway. And they have to be reminded that firefighters can eat too. They have to go grocery shopping. Yeah, so they need to eat too. So it's okay that their fire truck's there and not on a call somewhere. But anyway, I digress. So Grant, they're three quarters of a mile down the road, and Grant says, turn the truck around. And driver says, Captain? He said, turn the truck around. We're going to go back. They turn the truck around. They pull up to this guy's house. The guy's on his porch in tears because he doesn't know how he's going to get to the hospital. And Grant goes up to him and said, you've had a hard day. And the guy just loses it. He said, do you know how you're going to get to the hospital? He goes, I have no idea. The car doesn't work. I can't get there. He goes, I'll tell you what. Jump on the truck. We're going to get you to the hospital. And on the way to the hospital, Grant wouldn't always do this because it would feel awkward, but he just said, can I pray for you and your wife? And the guy said, oh, I would love it if you'd pray for me. I haven't talked to God for a long time. And so Grant
So the captain is praying for this guy on the truck, and everybody's like, I don't know what he's doing. He's lost it, but he prays for him, and they get him to the hospital to see his wife. Turns out his wife's okay. Turns out to be okay. And about once a year, Grant gets a call from this guy just to say, hey, thank you for what you did when you came back for me and took me to see my wife. That's the kind of person who has a character that's been developed over time, and regardless of the rules and the policy, does what's right because it's the right thing to do for another human being. He was willing to step in the mess. Now, they step in messes every day, but then they get to go somewhere else, to another mess, and then kind of go to another mess. And some of it sticks with them, but Grant decided, this guy is loved by God. I need to help him out. So serving God with heart and mind produces that kind of authenticity that we want to see in our character. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So how do you know an authentic person when you see one? An authentic person when you see one, they're known by seeing God in others. As Quakers, we talk about this, that of God in every person. We say it. We say it. Sometimes we live it. We say it. Authentic people are known by seeing God in others. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Also, authentic people are known by the way we talk about Jesus. 1 Peter 3:15 through 16. If you've ever been on the receiving end of somebody on the street who wants to stop you and tell you about the love of Jesus, you're a sinner going to hell probably. Like, well, thanks for getting to know me. My name's Trey. 1 Peter 3:15 through 16 says, we must worship Christ as Lord. Lord of our lives, and if someone asks about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed of what, when they see that you have a good life, when they see what a good life you live because you belong in Christ. By the way we talk about Jesus with gentleness and respect, that this is a human being. By the love we show. Authentic people are known by the love we show. And remember, it's not all up to us. For no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at that last day I will raise them up. When our words and our actions match, and we live in such a way that Jesus intended, our reflection of God is powerful. It shows others how much God cares and loves them. God sees others in the way that God's, or people see God in the ways that God's reflected in us. You don't have to be perfect for God to use you. Exhibit A. But you do have to be honest. A little soul searching. Am I being honest about who I am? I'll tell you a secret. By the time we become honest about who we are, everybody else kind of knows. They're in on it. Have you ever told people like, yeah, I realize that I kind of do this and I need to change some things? And I'm like, uh-huh. It's like, this isn't news to you? Oh no, we've known for a long time. That's been my experience. You're not hiding anything from anybody. But through our character, we pass on attitudes of values and other shaping virtues. I want to close with this video. So if you do the heart.
ABC stations are doing, and this next story touched everyone on our staff so much that we wanted to share it with you directly from our Dallas station WFAA and its reporter Gary Reeves.
Sunrise over the Phoenix suburbs. Todd and Tara Storch are here to continue the mission they began in March, the day their daughter Taylor, just 13, died in a Colorado ski accident, the day they decided to donate her organs.
I don't know, excited is not the correct or right word.
The Storches say they came here because they had to. Their daughter may be deceased, but her heart lives on in the Valley of the Sun.
It's the thing that's been on Tara's mind since day one.
Hearing Taylor's heartbeat. That's really what I've wanted since the very beginning, is to find who has her heart and have a connection with that person.
That person is Patricia Winters, married to Joe. She's a nurse at age 40, just 1 year younger than Tara. And they're both now raising two children. Her heart started failing 5 years ago after the birth of her second son.
I felt like I wasn't going to last very long. I was sleeping pretty much 18 hours a day and could hardly really do anything other than lay in bed. It was pretty pathetic.
She was too weak to take care of her boys. Taylor's heart lets her be mom again.
The boys are finally, I think, kind of really trusting of me again and enjoying their mom.
Tara's challenge is learning to be mom to just two.
Just trying to find a new normal without having the missing piece of our five-piece puzzle.
Transplant alliances are cautious about telling recipients who their donors are. But using the internet, friends figured it out in just hours. And that still troubles Patricia.
Well, knowing that she was 13, I mean, right, that within itself was hard. But seeing Taylor's picture and then in a few days looking at the YouTubes and all that stuff, it was just, it just gave me that sinking feeling even more.
Online, she followed the Storch's story on taylorsgift.org. That's the website of the foundation Todd started to encourage organ donations. There she saw a link to our story.
I can't wait till I'm able to hug the person that has her heart.
That encouraged Patricia to reach out. By email, the two moms built a special bond.
Tara and Patricia have been texting and emailing. They had their first conversation a day or two ago on the phone.
Both couples face the meeting excited, yet nervous.
I think it'll be good. I really do.
It will be. It'll be tough, but it'll be good.
The Storches finally pull up at Patricia's door. The moms hug, heart to heart, for almost a minute. Then Todd joins them for a minute more.
You know, I know this is... We should probably talk, but I need to hear her.
Patricia retrieves her nurse's stethoscope.
This goes around your ears like that. I cleaned it, okay? Tell me if you can hear it. It's so strong.
Oh, yeah.
She is very strong.
I want him to hear too.
It is the sound of life itself. It is Taylor's gift.
I am so sorry. And I thank you at the same time.
I'm so glad you're good.
What it must be like for those families.
Strong heart.
Our thanks to Gary Reeves and our ABC station in Dallas for bringing us that story. And we know there are stories like this all across the country in everyone's hometown, but this one we just really felt you needed to hear.
And you can learn a lot more about Taylor's Gifts Foundation at our website, abcnews.com/GMA.
That's what happens when you put up pictures of me from high school. No, I wasn't being mean. Here's the thing. You can never underestimate the importance of one moment, one word, one deed in the life of another human being. That just by reflecting the love of God, that heartbeat of the Spirit in your life being passed on to another life, to another life, even if it doesn't seem meaningful to you, it matters. To hear the heartbeat of God in others is healing. It's inviting. It's welcoming. When it comes to our character, the challenges that you're willing to face will rise in proportion to the character you're willing to develop. The challenges you are willing to face will rise in proportion to the character you are willing to develop. If you are not interested in seeing lives around you change, stop growing now. This would be a good time to hole yourself up at home, crawl under a rock somewhere, don't talk to anybody, stop all prayer, don't read scripture anymore, don't come here. Except next week, you might come back. But besides that, but the challenges you are willing to face will rise in proportion to the character you are willing to develop. And even as the character you have developed is challenged, you will continue to grow. Because God has something important for you. I don't know what that is for you. You may not even know that yet, but you're going to be prepared for it. And it's going to, those challenges may seem more difficult and more difficult, but your capacity to face it and to be in it and to be there for others is going to expand. But it's going to require us to trust God's character, trust God with us. We have a hard enough time trusting other people with us. Sometimes God seems unpredictable. Are you willing to trust God's character? Faith is all about character, trusting God's character, and it's also about transforming our character. My hope is that we are changed and shaped in such a way that God's heartbeat moves not only in us, but beyond us, so others experience that life-changing, radical grace and love that we only find in Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the love that you have for us, that you love us enough to not leave us alone, but you prune us and shape us, that you care for us, and that we don't come out of that unchanged. I pray that in the midst of that, we would know your grace and your mercy, and that others would experience you through us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So, do you want to dismiss? You're dismissed.